All right. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word that you've given to us, that you are speaking to us. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that I would get out of the way, or that your spirit would speak through your word and edify your saints. Help us to be obedient to the word that we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about a biblical understanding of the family. This is something that is very important in America, very lacking in America, and also within the church. So I want to start out with a quote. It says, "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, there will be nothing else but this new community.'" That was Adolf Hitler that said that. He recognized the importance of the children. That to educate the children in the worldview that he wanted, then he had the future. And about 90% of children are educated in the public schools today. And unfortunately in America, it's not just writing, reading, and arithmetic that are taught in public schools. It's a worldview that's put upon the children to bring them up in the ideologies of the state. And we wonder how we got to this point as a society. Well, the children are embracing these things. They're going after these ideologies that are taught in the schools. Sexual deviancy is rampant in society today. Well, where is that? Is that really taught against in schools? No, it's not. That's promoted in schools. Evolutionary godless doctrine, that worldview, is being promoted in schools. So what is the importance of the family, especially relating to children? Today's culture is made up of yesterday's children. So the family is a training ground for the next generation. So whatever the culture is in 20 years from now is a reflection of the children of the previous generation. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, we read, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And this is a proverb. It's a general truth. It's not a promise, but it's the general truth is that when you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. The importance of the family is that we're dealing with human beings. These are image bearers of God. These are souls. These are lives. So I want to cover three topics today. The father's role towards his children, the mother's role toward her children, and the value of children. But to start out kind of laying the foundation, I want to start out reading Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. And the context of this is that God is telling Israel that he does not listen to the voices of their sacrifices and their offerings. He does not heed them. And they're like, why? Why are we not, and they're acting as if they don't know why he's not accepting their worship. And he's exposing their wickedness. So in verse 13, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not be faithless. So we see God, he makes them one, male and female. The two shall become one flesh, with a portion of the Spirit in their union. Verse 6, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So this is a key aspect of marriage, is raising a godly offspring unto the Lord. So that's kind of the big thread that I want to take away with this message, is raising up godly offspring. What is the father's role in that? What is the mother's role in that? And what is the value of children? So first off, we'll look at the father's role towards his children. So we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So the context of this is we have Paul instructing the Ephesians on, now that we've been saved and redeemed in the glorious gospel, how should we interact in these different areas of authority? We have the husband and wife relationship. We have the children, the father relationships. We have the bondservant and the master relationships. And so in a society, in a people that has been redeemed by the Lord, has been set apart for his service, how do we properly interact in these different spheres? So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what I want to focus in on here is bringing up the children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. So first we're given a negative for the fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, right? And that's because there's an issue there's a tendency within fathers that is a struggle is to provoke their children to anger. And this is being addressed. Do not. But there's a contrast. This is what you should do instead. So I want to focus in on what God has called fathers to do in relation to their children. So the first thing is to bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that word, bring them up, it's used in Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes, that same word, to bring up, to nourish and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So this idea of bringing up your children in the instruction of the Lord is one of tenderness. It has the idea of, you know, you're carefully bringing them up in instruction and the teachings of the Lord with patience, with discipline, with regularity. So then let's look at discipline. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that the Scripture's role, it has many different roles instruction and in correction and all of these things. But one of it says, in training in righteousness. That word training is discipline. One of the Scripture's role is for training in righteousness. This is an aspect of fatherhood is to the Scriptures are key in this, because we're bringing up them in the instruction of the Lord, and this is of the Lord. This is not of our own wisdom, but we're doing this, we're bringing up them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. These are not our own ideas. We are standing between, we have our children here, and there is God who has given us instruction and has given us we're passing on to our children what God has commanded them. So God has given the men here today the mouthpiece of God to bring to the children his laws, his instructions, his discipline. He has delegated that authority to the fathers here today. Discipline is also used in Hebrews 12, verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So this has an idea of reproof, of correction. You're going in the wrong direction. God, because He's our Father, He corrects us. If He was not our Father, if we were not His children, He would let us go in our own ways. But because He cares for us, because He loves us, He corrects us, He disciplines us, and keeps us walking in His ways. In fact, it says, for those who are without discipline, you are illegitimate and children and not sons. So this shows you, like, this is a fundamental aspect of a father, is to discipline a child. And then next is to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That is to warn them against the dangers and to teach them the way of righteousness. So if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And we have Paul here going back to the examples of the Old Testament scriptures to teach us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So what are these things written down for? All of these passages of Scripture that God has given to us in the Word of God are examples so that we can see this is what pleases God, and when we rebel against our Creator, this is the consequences. And as fathers, we need to be putting these things before our children to show them the way of righteousness and say, don't go down that path, son. This is where it leads to. It leads to destruction. That God has revealed to us that this is an abomination in His sight. Depart from those ways. Pursue righteousness. First, and then let's see. So, what does this look like? And we've kind of fleshed that out a little bit. But Deuteronomy 6 really goes into this in much detail as a very practical way of how fathers go about this in the lives of their children. So the context of this is we have the people of Israel who are about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is instructing the children of Israel, recounting to them the laws of God that He has given to them. One thing to keep in mind that is important, you know, the summary of the laws of God is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Any law that we see is a outward manifestation, an outward working of those things. How am I to love my neighbor? How am I to love God? The law lays what that looks like out to us. So keeping that in mind as we read this passage. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, have promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God, you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massa. You shall diligently keep his the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord had promised. When your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord shows signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against Pharaoh, and all his household before your eyes. And he brought us out from here, from there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. There's a lot there. But he starts out first by declaring the benefits of keeping the commandments of the Lord. Be careful to do them that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, right? And we learn farther down that in verse 24, he commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Right? God's not just this tyrannical God who's trying to set down rules and restrictions so that you don't have any fun. No, these are for our good. The problem is we have a warped view of what is good. Like we have a warped view of what is what we think is right. We think these are restrictive. No, these are liberating because these are showing us the bounds in which we can love our neighbor. That we can love the Lord our God with all our heart. When we step outside of the laws of God, we are hating our neighbor. We are hurting others. We are rebelling against our Creator. These are good laws. And we need to make sure that our children understand this, that we're not just like the Pharisees saying, do this, check off the box. We're religious people. They missed the problem. It was a heart issue. The heart issue is what is at stake here. It proceeds forth from a love of God that flows out of a love for one another. So yes, son, you may have done this job, but your heart, you were grumbling as you did it. That does not please God. It is as if you broke that commandment because your heart was not obeying. Your heart was not in obedience. You were not doing that with your with joy, with gladness, but rather it was just okay, Dad says so, I've got to do it. Like, we've got to get to the heart in these matters. But then also remind them that we cannot keep the commandments of God. That this is why God came. This is why we need a Savior, is because we have broken His law. That we have failed to walk in His commandments. That we have failed to perfectly love the Lord our God with all our heart. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And remind them why we keep these commandments in the first place. Because the Lord has delivered us from our bondage and slavery to sin. When your son asks you, why did the Lord command us to keep all these commandments? What is the purpose of all these things that you're telling me to do? The Lord our God has delivered me from my bondage to sin. I was enslaved to my sin and the passions and the desires of my flesh, doing all that I wanted and hating God, hating my neighbor, but the Lord has rescued me from my filth, has set me apart as holy unto God so that I can serve. Why would we continue on in sin that grace may abound? No, if we have died to sin, let us no longer walk in it. Let's walk in righteousness set apart for the gospel, for the goodness of God. We need our children to understand that this flows out of God's deliverance of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This was a great deliverance that He purchased for us with His own blood. That He died on the cross, that He took the wrath for our sins, the punishment for our rebellion against Him, that He died, He rose again so that we could rise to walk in newness of life. But what does this look like? How do we practically teach our children these things? It says, teach them diligently to your children. Okay, so it starts out with a urge, a command to put your hand to the plow. Okay, this is something you need to be diligent at. Don't be lazy. Don't slack off, but be persistent. Be continual in these things. This takes effort. This takes endurance, perseverance, consistency. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. What is this? If we were to kind of summarize this, we're talking about keeping these commandments always at the forefront of your mind, right? You're always thinking about seeking to serve God, seeking to please God, to love others, His commands, His statutes, to be the lens through which you view life. And yes, okay, so it's important to have a time set apart, you know, for family devotions, to raise your children. But it's more than that. And this should be encouragement, because it's not like, okay, I have to make sure that I have, like, you know, an hour of studying the scripture, preparing this thing before I bring it to my children. Then we call everybody together. We're going to sit down. We're going to, you know, instruct them for, you know, an hour, and we're going to teach them, and we're going to get these things into them. And that's important, to have a time set apart to teach them. But this goes into just the day-to-day life. As you're living life with your children, as you're going through life, you're taking the opportunities as they arise to speak truth into their life, right? So redeeming those times, right? You may say, oh, I don't have a lot of time to be able to, you know, to instruct them. The times that you spend with them, look for those opportunities to be able to speak truth into their life, to be able to show them what God has spoken in this area. Son, in this area of that you've just experienced, this situation that you've experienced, you're seeing how the world goes after their pleasures and their desires, but this is where it leads to. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. Turn away from that. Pursue righteousness. And so just take those opportunities and in the simplicity of them. You know, just don't be simple. You don't have to be like, oh, you know, this is a massive standard. Just in just where you're at, in the opportunities that God gives you, have those on your forefront of your mind to always keep the commandments of the Lord before you to instruct your children. In the culture, your children are going to be exposed to other gods, the gods of the world, right? These other people are going to call your children after these gods to worship them. Sexual immorality, hatred, and, you know, passions and desires. And you need to warn them, no, serve the Lord God. Don't go after these gods. Him alone shall you serve. And this is a battle because the culture teaches the fathers, all right, you've been gone at work all this time, and you've deserved it. You go home, you put your feet up, you watch TV, you play your video games, you go golfing. It's your time, right? It's your time to unwind, relax, to think about yourself, do your own hobbies. And I'm not saying that there's not a time to be able to do those things, but when you get home, God has given you an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Okay? Yes, it's difficult. It's very difficult. And it's weird. It takes energy. And you're pouring yourself out to these children. But at the same time, you're just, and it, again, it goes back to living life with them and speaking truth into their lives. And you're these children, they need your instruction because, again, you're the mouthpiece between what God has spoken and applying these things to your children's lives. When you've fallen short in these areas, repent and start again. Start afresh, okay? Forget what's lying behind. We can wallow in all of the past and all of the failings. Or we can say, from now on, I'm going to seek to faithfully serve the Lord in the area that He has given me. And just be faithful where and the Lord, in His providence, He's gracious, right? He, in His providence, yes, we reap the benefits, we reap the consequences of our sins, but the Lord has given you this opportunity now to start where you're at, to move forward, to say, and repent. If you need to repent to your children, say, I've failed as a father to discipline you, to raise you up in the ways of the Lord, to instruct you, to love you, to care for you. And I am and that shows, you know, humility to them, that is a attitude that actually exemplifies Christ, saying, I have sinned, I've fallen short of the standard, will you forgive me? And let's start again, taking small steps to be faithful with what you have. All right, next I want to talk about the mother's role towards her children. So, the world's wisdom. What the world teaches us, what we hear bombarded from the world. A woman ought to pursue her career, get a degree, climb the corporate ladder, whatever her passions, whatever her desires, run after those things. The successful businesswoman is the one that's held up. You know, this is the woman who's broke her barriers. She's succeeded in life. She's got her career set. She's making six figures. That's what you should esteem to. In Forbes, the world's most powerful woman in women in 2020. I just want to look at the top three. Okay, Kamala Harris. This is the reason that they give. She's the first black woman. She's the first the woman of South Asian America to become the U.S. vice president. She's broken these barriers. And she's in a position of power. She's in a position of influence. Second is Christine Lagarde. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce that. What's the reason? What's the reason she's lauded as the second most powerful woman in the world? She's the first woman to head a European Central Bank. She's the one that's pushing the bounds. She's the one that's got she's over these massive corporations. Number one, Angela Merkel. What's the reason given for her? She's the first female chancellor of Germany in 2005. She's on her fourth term as chancellor. Her leadership in Europe, she's lauded for her leadership in Europe for steering Germany through financial crisis. These are what is touted as successful, as influential. And then there's 50 of these, and you know, they're CEOs, they're influential politicians. These are what's considered as powerful in the minds of the world. All right, so I want to contrast that with what God declares as honorable, what God sees as valuable. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, Paul is giving Timothy an instruction to honor widows who are truly widows, right? And that is placing value on those who are honored, to place a price upon, you know, to esteem, right? Honor widows who are truly widows, okay? But he goes on to explain what is the character of the woman who is worthy of being enrolled to being cared for by the church. And you say, okay, I'm not a widow. You know, why, how does this apply to me? But this is the character that God looks at as a model for one that is worthy for the church to care for her needs. She has served the Lord well. She is worthy of being cared for by the church. All right. So in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. This is the conduct that God looks upon, and this is well-pleasing. The wife of one husband. Reputation of good works, and it goes on to explain what those good works are. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality, opening up her home to others, taking care of their needs, washing the feet of the saints, caring for those who are afflicted, devoting herself to every good work. This is what God holds up as good. So mothers, don't be discouraged when you hear this philosophies of this world of what you should be doing. Simple devotion to your family, raising your children, looking for opportunities within the church to meet, take a meal to somebody. You know, whenever we have a mother who gives birth, we have a meal sign-up sheet. Mothers are hopping on to help out, to serve, devote themselves to every good work. That word devote means to follow after, right? Wherever there's a good work, you see that woman following after that good work, seeking out those opportunities. There's just a simplicity in this. There's pouring oneself out to the children, to the saints, to their needs. This is good. This is what we should also seek to raise our children, our daughters, up into. They should be able to look at a woman and their mother, look at their mother and see an example of hospitality, of opening up her home, as you know, as there's opportunity to have a brother or sister over, to open up her home to another family, to take care of their needs. This is good conduct. In 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 13. We have the younger widows. First Timothy 5:11 through 15. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger women marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan." So we really have here kind of a contrast of, we have a woman who is really driven by her passions, her sexual desires, and that actually drives her away from Christ. She's, you know, she's idle. She's going about from house to house. She's gossiping. There's just this kind of like, she's got all this time, and she's just going about frivolously wasting this time on things that are not good. She's driven by her passions. But what Paul says for this woman is to marry, to bear children, to manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. That there's this goodness and this beauty of this woman who marries, who's faithful, who loves her husband, who bears children, who manages her household, takes care of the needs. This is a good thing. This is an honorable thing. In Titus 2:1-5, we have more instruction from Paul how should individuals act in different categories. So we have like older men, we have older women, we have younger men, younger women. How are we to behave in the church, right? How can we serve God, and how should our conduct be within the church, within life? And in verse 3, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So it ends with that the word of God might not be reviled. And that's, what is exactly does that mean? In Romans 2:17-24, we have a similar wording of the word of God not being reviled, the name of God not being reviled, not being blasphemed. What happens there in Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Israelites, showing their sin, showing their need that they are not right with God. And in verse 17, it says, "You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is..." That's actually where I want to end there. "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This is the same type of language here, right? We have Israelites who are supposed to be God's people, following God's law, and an example to the nations, who are in rebellion to the law of God, and the nations are watching. And they're blaspheming by their rebellion and disobedience to God, the word of God, the name of God, the character of God. And Paul's instructions to the older women to teach the younger women these things flows out of a desire for the word of God to not be blasphemed. Yes, bro?
Can you ask a question there?
Yeah.
Now, just out of curiosity, I mean, obviously we live in a broken and fallen world, but how about the women that have been put in the position of abandonment or death of their husband, and they're the sole provider for their family. Obviously, they're just as valued as a widow or whatever. And obviously, the most ideal situation would be great if they had a husband that could provide and they could stay home and nurture and manage the children. But could you address that?
Yeah.
That, you know, the women have been put in that position, and you know, they don't have any recourse but to do both.
Yeah.
The best they can.
Right. And that, yes, and that is a result of the brokenness that in this world that we, because of sin, because of broken relationships, that we have these situations that are not ideal from what God has given, but God has appointed you in His providence in that situation. Like, this is where God has you in this situation. And what you can do is be faithful. Be faithful to where God has you. You're forced to provide for the needs of your family, all right? Do that well. You know, seek to do the best you can with what you have, and that glorifies God. And when you have in the time that you do get with your children, speak into their lives, pour into them. And be there for them. And realize that these are places where God has appointed you to serve Him, right? And so you and I would encourage the fathers here. When there's a single woman in the church, to come alongside and mothers as well, to come alongside and help with those needs and care for them. He gives instruction to the families members to provide for those of their own households, you know, but if we're in a situation where there's nothing else, and you look at Proverbs 31, that woman diligently provides for the needs of her house, right? She puts her hand to the distaff. She's making fine linen. She's, you know, sells these at the gates. She is being faithful where God has her, and she is providing as best she can for what she has. And that's where God has you, right? That is in God's providence. That's what God has you in, and that's a good thing. So this character, this conduct of the woman who is living in accordance with Scripture, right, in the circumstance that they find themselves in, and they're living in accordance with Scripture in the providence that God has for them, That honors the word of God. When the nations see that, and they see a woman who is faithful to her children, faithful to her spouse, who that does not blaspheme the name of God, but rather exalts the word of God. A mother is also called to teach her children in Proverbs 1:8-9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forget not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 6:20-22. My son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. So in here we learn that not only is Solomon instructing his son, but also the mother is giving wisdom and instruction to the son. And so whether, you know, you're just folding laundry, you're going through life, taking care of the kids, whatever situation you find yourself in, look for those opportunities. You know, and just rest in where the Lord has you in the times that He gives you. Use those as opportunities. Be wise with your time. Be prudent with your time. And seek to use those for the best opportunities in speaking truth into the lives of the children. To guard them against, and these, what are they teaching? These things that they're teaching, the father, the mother, are things that will guard the son, that will watch over them. that will be with them continually to say, don't go there, don't go in that path, warning them of these ways of folly. And then just briefly touching again on Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, we have this, just this picture of the woman who's really diligent. Like if we were to kind of summarize everything, she is not slack. She is diligent in what she is given, right? And we can, you know, and not everyone, and we can get over, we can look at this example and say, who can live up to that? You know, I'm not, you know, who making linen, fine clothing, selling that to merchants, you know, raising up there. But she, this is just an example of faithfulness, of diligence and faithfulness, right? Look to the ways of your household. Don't eat the bread of idleness. Seek to be diligent in the areas of service that God has for you. Do it well, and that is pleasing to the Lord. You know, she's looking to provide for the needs of her household. She clothes them. She provides food for them. And so just an exhortation there is we can get overwhelmed with the magnitude of the responsibility, but just in the simplicity of being faithful and being diligent in what God has for you. Just that is your max, you're looking at, this is the time that God has given me to serve Him in different aspects, whether it's serving this family and church who's in need, whether it's pouring into my kids, whether it's putting food on the table, whether it's this job that I'm doing those well. And putting your whole heart into those things. That is good. And finally, with 7 minutes left, I want to look at the value of children. The world says that, you know, man is... The world's ideology is really a man's sovereign ideology. I've got my ideal, and I'm going to do whatever I can to pursue my dream. Pursuit of happiness is all I'm, and their definition of happiness is not a biblical definition of happiness. It's all my pleasures, my desires, and what I want. So, you know, we'll just fit into children if it fits in my plan. You know, we'll throw it in there. Children, they get in the way of careers. They're expensive. They're needy. You know, if we want a couple, we can fit them in. It's really like almost an afterthought in some aspects, and that's kind of the that's an overgeneralization, right? There's, you know, but that's what these influences that try and pull us in these directions. And the birth rate in the United States is below the replacement level. 2.1% of, or 2.1 births per woman is the replacement level, right? In 2020, there was the average birth per woman in the United States was 1.637. Like in America, we're not even having enough children to replace ourselves. Like there's something wrong with the valuing of children if this is the state of America. In Psalm 127, 3 through 5, this is a very well-known passage. But I just want to really elevate and hold up the value of children and ask ourselves, do we prize children in this same way? Is our mindset the same as Scripture's regarding this area? Do we value children like Scripture values children? In verse 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So let's look at how this passage describes children. First of all, They're a heritage from the Lord. Heritage meaning like an inheritance, something that is given. But the source of that is from the Lord. This is the Lord gifting his children, or his people with children. The fruit of the womb is a reward, something of value. And then it gives this analogy of to what children are like. It says that they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So the warrior, the arrow in the hand of the warrior. Arrows in the time of the scriptures that's the long range ammunition. This is the long range weapon of the day. There's no guns. Everything, you know, you had sword fighting, you had spears, but the arrow, you were able to, you were able to do damage to the enemy a long ways out. And the more arrows you have, the more damage you can do. The more you can have victory over the enemy. The arrows are valuable. Like if you're in battle and you're an archer, your arrows are valuable to you. They are what does battle against the enemy. And it says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I just want to ask, like just searching our hearts, do we actually view the children in that way? Like if the Lord blesses with me with more, like that's actually a blessing. You know, like we should have that mindset, that heart attitude towards children, that these are good, that these are a blessing.
Depending on the blessed
side. And that is, you know, if they walk in the ways of the Lord, you know, they can be a grief to their mother. Proverbs is very clear about that. They can be a grief to their mother. If they walk in the ways of the world, it's tough. But the children who do walk in the ways of the Lord, that does battle against the enemy, right? He can talk with his enemies in the gate and he is not ashamed. Like there is this boldness that is possible through a raising up godly children for the Lord. We look at, you know, we pray for elders in the church. Lord, please raise up elders. You know, men who are qualified, men who are gifted. Timothy was the son of a mother who feared the Lord. A grandmother who had faith in the Lord. That faith passed down from generation to generation. And now he's shepherding the flock. Fathers, we should raise our children to at least meet the qualifications, to have the character of an elder, right? We should, and this is the means of, we have the darkness and the enemy of our souls. But children, godly children, can go out into the world and do battle. They're souls to fight and to advance the kingdom of God. They're valuable. We should seek to raise our children to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be a generation that can push back against the darkness that we live in. And again, just want to encourage you, for those who have children who've strayed from the truth, who are not walking in the ways of the Lord, that's hard. You know, that's, the Proverbs say it's grief. But just encouraging, be faithful in the here and now, going forward. And also, ultimately, they must either walk in the ways of the Lord or say, no, I love my sin. I'm going in the ways of the world. It could be that you were faithful to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord. And yet they saw the pleasures and they did not heed the warnings of their mother, did not heed the warnings of their father. And they went away into these paths of destruction. But you've spoken truth into their life. And just seeking the Lord to work through that truth that you've planted in them to bring repentance in their lives. And asking the Lord to do that, to cause the truth that has been given to them to bear fruit. Because ultimately, you could do everything perfectly as a parent, and your children could be Hitler. Except for the Spirit of God. They need a new heart. They need new desires. The problem is that, Israel did not walk in the commandments of the Lord. Their heart was not towards the Lord. We need to pray for the salvation of our children so that they will walk in the ways of the Lord. If they don't have the Spirit of God, why do I keep these commandments? Why should I walk in these ways? I'm not, I don't care. I love my sin. But if the Spirit of God takes hold of them and gives them that desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, that is what is necessary in these situations. So pray for your children, and we can wallow in the past, or we can just say, this is where God has me, and I'm going to move forward. Yes, brother?
Before that is Job, who, after his children had feasted, he rose up and offered burnt offerings for them. He's been praying for them and feasting.
Yeah, he's bringing them before the Lord. If they've sinned against God, Lord, forgive them. Thank you, brother, for bringing that up. We should do that with our children, is bring them before the altar of the Lord. Say, Lord, please, they're not walking in your ways. Please save them.
But then we see in Samuel, the opposite of that, when Eli and his sons, where they were even priests in the house of God, and this Eli never corrected them, he never disciplined them. So not only were the sons killed, but Eli also died. So you think because I'm a teacher and a coach, and I tell parents, they said, they'll be like, because a lot of times we'll put the responsibility on the church, and we'll say, I don't have to discipline my kid. I don't have to teach them the word because the church does it. No, like that's what God gave you.
Yeah.
You give it.
Yeah.
That was not for the church to raise your kid. That was for you to raise your kid at the headquarters, your home to raise your kids. And so, and a lot of times, I told her mother, she was like, she felt bad about what the father did, the absence of the father. So she justified and why she didn't discipline her sons and said, and then expected me to come over and be like, can you, no, that's your job. I'm here as a coach. I'm only here 8 hours. You hear they when they get home, that's a responsibility. And so a lot of times we'll make an excuse like, this is where I don't discipline my kids because they're the absence of the dad, or my kid went through this. I said, you still need to teach them God because you're gonna be held accountable. Regardless of how you feel about that, God is gonna say you did not raise your kids up in the Lord and discipline them the way I instructed you, so you're gonna be held accountable. A lot of parents don't think that, you're gonna be held accountable.
Yeah, and we make instead of being faithful in the circumstances that God gives us, it's like, all right, where God has placed me, we have a father that is not walking with the Lord, who's gone off maybe in sexual immorality, right? And I can blame everything on him, or I can seek to in the areas that God has appointed me to be faithful, and trust the Lord, who is the father to the fatherless, to supply that which is lacking. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, the family is a beautiful thing, and it's been corrupted by sin, tarnished. But you are the one who restores.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that you would restore families where there's great brokenness, that out of that brokenness that you would bring a generation to serve you. You would allow mothers to be faithful where they're at. Fathers to be faithful. Lord, that you would help us in Grace Life, the body of Christ throughout the United States, to raise a generation that fears you, that will seek to glorify you among the nations. Lord, help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.